It is God the Father who does the calling. We should understand that. No matter who is out there preaching the word of truth, no matter who is doing what's right, no matter how the gospel gets out there, it is God the Father who does the calling. He gets our attention, and he does so all sorts of ways, at various stages in the lives of individuals, and he knows best when to call individuals, and he's hoping that we will respond. Some are called from birth through their parents, or sometimes their grandparents as they grow, and the Bible describes a special calling that children receive, and that's a wonderful blessing. Others are called when they are older and have more experience in life. They've been around a little bit longer. The question of when and how is not important, of course. The important part is that those who are called receive that calling and answer that calling. It's very exciting to hear how people are called. I love that. I love hearing how people first heard of the truth. Maybe there was a moment when they came across a passage in the Bible and God opened their minds to understand it in a different way than they had understood it before. Maybe they've read that verse thousands of times before, but one day it was different. Sometimes people come across a piece of literature from the church, or some question is asked of them and they are striving for an answer, and God uses that curiosity to open their minds as a teachable moment. Let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Starting in verse 8. Here the Apostle Paul is giving Timothy and us some advice. He says, "Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord." Don't be ashamed of the truth, the knowledge that we have, the understanding, the evidence that we have seen in our lives. "Nor of me, his prisoner," he's saying. So don't be ashamed of other people that God is working with. That can be a struggle sometimes. Sometimes we come across somebody, we're like, "Well, I'm not sure if I get along with this person," or maybe he doesn't put on the best front, but he's still one of God's people. He says, "But share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God. Be in it together." And that's a beautiful thing, a beautiful ask that Paul is reaching out, asking Timothy about. Be in this together. Paul doesn't want to be alone, and none of us should want to be alone, and we're not alone. Verse 9, speaking of the power of God who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works. So God doesn't call us because we are better at something than somebody else. Most of the time, actually all the time, God calls us because he knows that we need him. And he calls people who he thinks will respond. And God calls the weak things, the base things of the world, because we need him the most. Or maybe we hopefully realize that we need him the most. It says, Paul continues on here, "But according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began." So God has always planned that he will call people, some now and some at different times. Continuing on in verse 10, "but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ." So the truth has been revealed, the power of God, even the Father has been revealed by Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, through the good news of the kingdom of God, the good news of salvation. Our eyes have been opened to this. Otherwise, I don't think we would be here sitting in these chairs reading the word of God on the Sabbath. There's a veil that covers the minds of people until it is lifted by God. He has to lift that veil. We've been allowed to witness the truth, to understand these things. And we still have a lot of learning yet to do so that we understand more deeply and are able to put it into practice more perfectly with God's help. But God has begun that work in us. We've answered that calling. Those of us who have repented of our sins, who have been baptized, that's how we answer that calling and put into practice the things that we see in the Word of God, that we see Jesus Christ having lived out. And we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit so that God might help us in that endeavor in our lives as we follow His Son. walking in a way that pleases our Father. So we've answered that calling. I am very grateful for my calling. I am so grateful for it. Sometimes, not too much, but sometimes in the past, I've thought about where I would be if it wasn't for the calling from God. I'm grateful that He has shown me something that is so fantastic, such a great hope of such a fantastic future that nothing else compares. As we heard in the sermonette, we have the best. We've been given the best. We've been given the knowledge of the truth of God and a connection with our Creator that is far greater than anything else anybody else can offer in this world. Now, God called me when I was very young, but I still had that choice to make to follow His calling at the right time, at the right age. That choice became easier when I saw how other people lived, how other people ended up, people who don't know the truth of God. I saw people destroy their own lives through hatred, through lies, through drugs, and the pursuit of the cares of this life. I've seen that from the time I was very young. So, you know, I guess in that way it was a blessing that I saw those things, even though it was painful. And there's all that, you know, potential to be dragged in. But I saw those things, and I didn't want those things. Having known the truth from a young age, I had that choice in front of me. And I'm grateful that I had that choice and that God exposed me to the truth. I'm also grateful that God has called all of you. Like Paul to Timothy, he wanted somebody to go along with him. He didn't want to be alone. And God doesn't call just one person. Now, He does call maybe one person from one family sometimes, or even sometimes one person from one city or one state or one country. That happens. But we're not alone. God has people out there. And I am grateful for that. When I counsel with God's people, sometimes I hear their struggles that they go through. Sometimes I can relate to them, sometimes I can't. But I'm grateful that they have made it to this point. Sometimes I hear about people's failures. I also hear about their successes. I also have the chance to hear the ways that God has helped them in their lives to improve themselves, to be changed from the inside out, to be more like Him. That's an amazing thing. That is the biggest miracle that God can demonstrate in our lives. Change from the way that we used to be into righteous, godly children. That's a beautiful thing. It makes me so grateful and so hopeful for that calling and for my brethren. It also makes me hopeful for those who will also be called later. We know God has a plan to call everybody. Not all at once, but He has a plan to call everybody. And we are supposed to pray for those who God will also call later. Let's turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2, the Apostle Paul gives us some advice here through this letter to Timothy about praying for others. And we also, of course, pray for ourselves, for our own difficulties. We also pray for other people. 1 Timothy chapter 2, in verse 1 here, Paul writes, "Therefore I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men." This is talking about everyone all over the world. You know, there are some people in this world that are in charge of countries or maybe cities that sometimes we think, well, why would I pray for that person? They're not helping me out. But that's not the way of God. That's not the way that Jesus Christ demonstrated. He even asked His Father to forgive those who were putting Him to death in the moment. And so we have to keep that in mind. And so we pray, we give thanks for all men. Now, this doesn't mean that we thank God for the evil that happens, but we thank God for that potential calling of other people. Verse 2 says, "For kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence." So we pray for those who make the laws of the land. Even if we don't agree with all those laws, we pray that God will guide them so that we can live a peaceable life. Verse 3, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior." Now, God doesn't look down and say that and we're somehow more righteous because we're praying for other sinners, praying for people who to be called people who struggle in life. This is reasonable. This is acceptable in the sight of God. It is something that should be normal for us to do. Verse 4, speaking of God, our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. God desires that all come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time. So we know that the gospel, the good news of the kingdom of God, the good news of the death, the resurrection of Jesus Christ will be preached to all in due time, in the right time, the right course of history as we move forward, some now and some later on. And we don't have to worry about when God calls who. We have to worry about the fact that we have been called now and God knows who are his. One for your notes, John chapter 10. John chapter 10 verses 14 through 16. Jesus speaking to his disciples, he says, I am the good shepherd and I know my sheep and am known by them. I am known by them. I am known by my own. Verse 15, as the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And verse 16, he says, and other sheep I have, which are not of this fold. That doesn't mean that there isn't just one spiritual body. There is only one spiritual body, that is the church of God. But there are others out there who we don't know, who God is working with, the same as he's working with us. And Jesus states it here. He has others who are not of this fold. He says, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Now, in that statement, Jesus is also telling his disciples about our calling. He's talking about us, because we weren't there at that time. We weren't even a thought, well, except in the mind of God. But we weren't a thought in this world. And yet, Jesus was talking about us, about our future calling. And more people are going to be called after us. And so this is applicable to this day. Some will be called now in this time, as we have been called. They'll walk through the door, hopefully. Some will be called at the point of the second resurrection. Those who have lived in this time and in the past and have died, who will be brought back up and have the first opportunity to hear the truth. It'll be their first chance during that second resurrection, the time period of the great white throne judgment. Some will be called then. Some will be called during the 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ. Now, we don't know how that's going to work exactly. We don't have full details as to what happens when somebody is converted during that time. But we know it will happen. At that time, the knowledge of God will cover the entire earth. Everyone alive at that point will hear the truth and receive that calling. The first fruits, us, already having been resurrected during the first resurrection at the beginning or before that 1,000-year reign begins. Now there will also be people called during this time right now. There'll be people called during the times of tribulation that are coming. God continues to open people's minds every day around the world. Every once in a while, I hear stories or see some news reports about whole congregations that are turning to keeping the Sabbath and the holy days. And that's a beautiful thing. That's a step in the right direction. Now, we don't know how extensive they are in their change. We hope and pray that God continues to work with them as he works with us, realizing that it is he who does the calling. Now, we have to ask ourselves, when God does call people, and he does continue to call people, I hear about it all the time, in different places, in different ways. We have to think to ourselves, where will they congregate? Because God doesn't call us to be alone. God calls us to be together, to worship him together as a body. So we have to ask ourselves, where will they go? They will need congregations to meet in, loving, supportive congregations. Are we prepared for them? Are we as a congregation and as a church prepared for those God is calling to be with us? Something to ask ourselves all the time. We don't just come here because we need help. We also come here to support other people Now, we do need a lot of help, and that's part of the reason that God calls us together. God doesn't call perfect people. That should be obvious to us when we think about ourselves. We're not perfect. And it takes a lot of patience on our part and other people's parts when they have to deal with us, all of us coming together. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Here, the Apostle Paul writing again. There are a lot of writings that Paul was inspired to write that deal with life as a Christian, application of the Word of God as we are congregating together. So they're useful for us. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, starting in verse 4. Now here, Paul is expressing his gratefulness for the calling of other people. He says, I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you by Christ Jesus. And so he's saying, I'm grateful that God has called you, that he has forgiven you as well. Verse 5, that you were enriched in everything by him in all utterance and all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. He means that, you know, he's saying that you are also waiting for the return of Jesus Christ, and God has given you many gifts. Now he's talking about a congregation, and the same can be said to us. God has given us many gifts to be used to serve. In verse 8, who will also confirm you to the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is going to continue to work with us, so that when Jesus returns, we will be found to be blameless, faithful people working together. God is faithful, Paul writes here in verse 9, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. So here, Paul is addressing one particular congregation. Now, these things are also applicable to us. We are a congregation. We are part of a spiritual body, and God has given us many gifts. Now, each congregation has their own characteristics, their own personalities. I've seen that all over the world. Well, I haven't been all over the world yet, but you know what I mean. I've been to a couple of places. Now, this is made up, of course, of many individuals with their own personalities, their own characteristics, their own gifts. And all of those characteristics, those personalities, those gifts come together to be one congregation. And that's known by us. I mean, I think that we understand that. As a pastor, I see that, especially because I have the opportunity to travel to different congregations. I see that, individual congregations. But also when people come to visit, we have some visitors today. We won't ask you later, you know, how things went. By the way, I've known the Mosses for quite some time, since, 2006, late 2006, early 2007, along those lines. Mitch, who's playing the piano today, I'll mention this. He works at the home office, so if you have any questions about the home office, you can ask him those questions. So when people come to us and visit, they see those different characteristics. They see the personality that we express as a congregation. They also see individuals and how we interact as individuals and how we interact as a group. Now, the congregation in Corinth was filled with all kinds of individuals with various gifts and talents. At one point, Paul even talks about some having the gift of tongues. And he wishes that everybody had certain gifts, because then that might benefit the whole. But not everybody has different gifts. Or the same gifts, I mean. Everybody has different gifts. Regardless of what those gifts are, we are still supposed to work together. And there's a great work to do. We're still learning to grow into a faithful body of believers, of Christians, of followers of Jesus Christ. And we see here Paul praising the congregation. He also thanked God for the fact that they answered that calling, that they remained faithful. And he also many times warned them of their problems. Sometimes that happens. Sometimes we hear warnings about our problems, not so that we can just know about them for ourselves, but so that we can see ourselves and the problems that we have and be able to work on them. Work towards coming together. These are problems that could tear apart a group of people. Disagreements can tear apart a group of people. We are supposed to strive to work things out. As we continue on here, verse 10, here Paul is pleading with the congregation. He says, "Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing." In other words, we have the same doctrines. We have the same teachings. We read from the same Bible. We have the same understanding. Or we strive for that same understanding. Now, we don't always all understand the same things all at the same time, but we're not headed in different directions. We don't have different, you know, little groups over here that have their own sort of pet doctrines, and then another group over here that disagrees, but at least we're able to come together. And we're all striving for the truth that comes from the Word of God. So we all speak the same thing when we speak, when we answer questions about the Bible. And we do our best to do that. Paul continues on, "And that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind, in the same judgment." In other words, the same ability to make decisions as God's people, but also under the same judgment of God, as he is judging his people now. Now, Paul talks about the same mind. In different places, he talks about having the mind of Christ. We are supposed to be of that mind, striving toward God and striving toward one another, not against one another. Now, sometimes in relationships, any sort of a relationship, sometimes there can be this competitive nature. I see it among friends. I see it among siblings. I see it among husbands and wives. And sometimes that can happen among Christians. Among God's people, there's this competitive nature of knowing more or being better or being right. And that's not the mind of Christ. These sort of contentions can break apart any relationship if those disagreements are not settled, if that idea of this competition, that's the way I describe it, is not set aside and pushed away. We're not in competition with anybody here except for our old self. We're striving to work together, drawing close to God and becoming his family. That's something we all have in common. We have this common goal of seeking the kingdom of God. All of us, we have that same common goal. I'm sure if I asked for hands, we'd all raise our hands and say, "Yes, that is my goal. I'm striving for that." Otherwise, we wouldn't be here. All relationships take work. Just like a family takes work to become a unified family, just like a husband and wife, it takes work for them to come together to be unified in their relationship. It takes effort, it takes work for a congregation who is like a big family to come together. Sometimes we act more like what we see as a human family. Sometimes we argue, we bicker with each other. But sometimes we come together and everything's settled, everything's fine, it's great, and we have a lot of fun. And we try to keep those moments in mind. But it is like having a big family, learning to work together. Building relationships. It's not a bad thing to be working on those relationships. That's exactly what we're supposed to do so that our relationships can become stronger. Our relationships with one another reflect our relationship with God. If we are still struggling to get along, how are we supposed to get along with God? If we can't get along with each other, who we can see face to face, who we can converse with face to face. That's a thought for us. Now, this is a rhetorical question. I don't expect answers. But how are we doing in regard to our relationships as a congregation? We can just think about that for a moment. Do we get along with each other? Or are we working on getting along with each other? What reputation do we have when people visit us? Do they see the care that we have for each other? And I know that we do. I see that. But do they see it? When our brethren visit us, do they feel welcomed? When strangers visit us, people who are potentially being called by God, do they feel welcomed and not overwhelmed? And do they see us working together to put everything together here? Now, even though the Sabbath and services is just one little piece of the picture, that doesn't reflect our entire life. But sometimes that's what people see. That's their first impression of us when they come in. If somebody walked in right now, their first impression of me would be hearing what I'm speaking about. And they'd be, you know, watching all of you. But what is their first impression? When people go home at the end of services, when they return to their homes, do they desire to return to us? not only because they're hearing the word of God preached, but also because they're seeing it put into practice, because they're seeing a congregation who embodies the love of God in everything that they strive to do as they come together. Now, one major challenge for us in coming together and being a unified congregation and even being God's people is the culture around us, the culture that we come from, the different cultures that we come from. That's a big danger. A culture is it's a human concept, really. Although God has his own culture and his way of doing things. You know, culture is the way that we do things, how we usually do things. And sometimes, or usually that comes from, our family, or maybe where we live, the kind of place that we grew up in. Sometimes we develop our own culture on our own. We have to be careful with that. It's not bad to have different cultures, different ways of doing things, because we are individuals from different places. We have different comfort levels. We have different practices. As long as those practices, those cultural practices, don't interfere with developing God's culture, God's culture, God's own character as well, but God's culture, the culture of God's people that he calls together. Now, I'm not saying that everything or the way that we do things as an organization is exactly how God would have us do. We're trying. We're doing our best to do things in an organized fashion. Some people complain that, like, well, why don't you do this or why do you do it that way? It doesn't say that in the Bible. Oh, you're right, but we have to be organized in a way. Even the way that we have services is pretty much a cultural thing. You know, the Bible doesn't explain, you know, thou shalt have three hymns at the beginning of services and an opening prayer, that sort of thing, you know. This is the way that we do things so that we can remain organized, so that we can focus on what's most important. The Word of God. Now, the Word of God does teach us how to be those people who have God's culture, the way of thinking, the way of doing things that he desires us to have. And so we have to start there. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. We have to begin at the source of truth, the guidance that God gives us in how to be his people, how to develop his culture. Every once in a while, I'll come across people that, they'll try to explain that, well, you know, you don't understand what it's like to be from this particular place or that particular place. You don't understand. Not too many people have said, well, you don't understand what it's like to be a New Yorker. I'm grateful for that. You know, I'm learning. I'm learning as I go. But people could say that. You don't understand what it's like to be a New Yorker. You didn't grow up here. You don't understand our struggles. Well, God understands our struggles, and he has standards for us. Standards that are pretty high, actually. Striving for perfection, but he helps us in this. He gives us this guidance. Hebrews chapter 10. So let's look at the kind of people that God wants us to be instead of just trying to think about what kind of people we are or what kind of people we think we should be. We have to look at how God wants us to be. Hebrews chapter 10, starting in verse 23. The writer of Hebrews begins here in 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. So this is a statement about God's faithfulness and the faithfulness that we are to have toward God, toward our calling. We are supposed to hold fast. We are supposed to be a faithful people. That's supposed to be our culture, the culture of a faithful people. When people come across us, do they experience that faithfulness in our lives? Ultimately, our hope is in God, and that hope should drive everything that we do and how we interact with each other. Verse 24, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. These are the kinds of people we are supposed to be. This is the kind of culture that we are supposed to have and be developing in ourselves as individuals and also as a congregation. And even beyond that, as the body of Christ, we are supposed to be those kinds of people who consider one another. We consider each other. We think about each other. We think, how can we help each other? How can I build this relationship with this individual? How can I show this person love, the kind of love that God has shown me? And we all feel love different ways. There are all kinds of different love languages that we could talk about. And that's part of considering each other. Or we consider each other's needs. Verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some. So we are not supposed to hide away. We are not supposed to think of it as a simple thing if we don't come together. God has called us together. And we need each other. We need one another. You don't know, you know, how much somebody was waiting to see you before they came to services today. They might not tell you. They might not ever tell you. That's okay. But they might be thinking, oh, I can't wait to see this person. I can use Lena as an example. I can't wait to see Lena here at services. She's a nice lady, so I know that's true for all of you, right? You know, we don't know who's waiting to see us and how delighted they are going to be in seeing us. And we feel the same way about other people as well. Hopefully, we're striving to feel that towards everybody else. Sometimes that's difficult. You know, sometimes maybe we had an argument with somebody, we had some disagreement, but we're still striving for that. We should still seek to see that person, to work things out. The writer of Hebrews continues on here, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Oh, I skipped one part, but exhorting one another, encouraging one another, building each other up instead of tearing each other apart, building each other up. And so much the more as you see the day approaching, the day of the Lord, the day of the return of Christ. We can even think about the day of the end of our lives. And we are living these temporary lives here. I hear some singing back there. That's pretty good. See, a lot of talents in the congregations. As we see the day approaching, this should urge us on. You know, we don't have all the time in the world to get things right or to improve ourselves. We're supposed to be striving for that improvement now, striving for those built-up relationships. And so we see that we are supposed to be becoming like God, His own people. Our culture, as a congregation, as a church, should be God's culture. We are one people. Sometimes there are pains when it comes together, you know, when it comes to becoming one people. We are of one faith, one love, the same love that God shows us all. We are striving to show other people. We are one body doing good works, working together. These are the kinds of people that we are supposed to be. These are the kind of people that God is looking for to be part of His eternal family. These are the kind of people that God is looking for to do His work. God doesn't want to spend eternity with people who don't get along, especially those who don't get along with Him. That's a long time to have arguments. So God is helping us to change so that we can be the kind of people that God wants to spend eternity with. And that begins now. That begins now. And so we consider one another in word, in action, striving to love one another. We are in training now. And we can think about that. We're going to spend eternity together with every single person in this room, God willing, as we accept that calling and endure to the end. We're going to be spending eternity together. And so we have to start practicing getting along now. Sometimes Lena and I talk about that, you know, in ourselves with our own relationship, you know. And at the end of the day, if we have an argument, if we have a disagreement, we come together and we realize we're on the same team. And we want to continue working together for the rest of our lives. And so we have to change our attitudes. We have to change the way that we do things, the words that we say, so that we can get together, so that we can work together and strive for that perfection. Now, if God were here on earth, if He came in to our building here and met with us, would He see people considering one another? Now, Jesus Christ demonstrated this perfectly as He walked on the earth. He considered those around Him. Sometimes they needed correction. Sometimes, and most of the time, they needed patience. kindness, love, those the fruit of the Spirit that we heard about earlier. We have to be ready for that. We are supposed to be living as if God's kingdom is here already, as if Jesus Christ is standing in front of us, alongside us, working together. We are supposed to be living that way now. And we struggle with that. We struggle with that because of our human nature. We struggle with that because of the distractions of the world and the distractions that come from our adversary. But that's what we're striving for now. And we have to be ready for the growth that God will bring to our congregations. He continues to call people. Sometimes we see it. Sometimes we don't see it for a while. We have to be ready for that. Are we ready for that? Let's turn to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. We're going to look at some passages in Romans to help us so that we can apply these words of truth to ourselves in this spiritual family as we interact with each other, as we consider one another, keeping in mind that we are among brethren here, and also keeping in mind that all other people around us in this world are potential brothers and sisters in this family. Romans chapter 12. Let me see if I can find it. I'm sure you guys are already there. I keep going back to Corinthians for some reason. Romans chapter 12, in verse 1, Paul writes here, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice." You could say this is the first step. The first step of considering one another, becoming living sacrifices. Now, Jesus Christ was an actual sacrifice to the death. He died. He gave of himself. We are to be living sacrifices, giving of ourselves for the good of others. Holy, in other words, cleansed from our sins, not living in sin, having given it up. Acceptable to God. A sacrifice is ultimately to God. This living sacrifice has to be acceptable to God. Not just what we consider acceptable, but what God considers as acceptable. And here the Apostle Paul writes, which is your reasonable service. I love the way that it's phrased here, at least in the English. It's our reasonable service. It's just something that we're supposed to do automatically. It isn't supposed to be some way out there thing that is so strange to us. It's supposed to be normal. It's our reasonable service. It's like the least that we could possibly do is become living sacrifices. Servants of God, giving of ourselves, of our own time. It's our reasonable service. It's the automatic expectation of all of God's people that God has for us and that we should have for ourselves. Verse 2, and do not be conformed to this world. Now, being living sacrifices doesn't seem reasonable to the world. It seems way out there. And that's something that's unique about God's people. Do not be conformed to this world. Don't change yourself because of what the world says to do. But be transformed into God's people, changing our character, our culture, our mindset, our hearts, our minds, everything about us because of what God is doing within us, being transformed into something completely new by the renewing of your mind. That you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Excuse me. So we are supposed to be different than the world. And we can't see the will of God until we see that for ourselves. We see how God wants us to be. Excuse me. Now it takes humility on our part to put this into practice. We have to take everything that we used to know, get rid of it in most cases. This doesn't mean that we just are a completely blank slate. We learn from our mistakes, from the good things in life as well as the bad things, the bad choices. But it takes humility to put our own will aside, to see God's will. And we have to do that if we want to be considered His people. We have to do things according to His will. So it takes a great amount of humility. Verse 3, as we continue on here, Paul writes here, "For I say through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith." Soberly, honestly, we think honestly about who we are and the work that we have yet to do within ourselves, or the work that God is helping us to do in ourselves. We think honestly about who we are, what work we need to do yet, the changes that we still need to make internally. So we think soberly about ourselves. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function. So here now, Paul is getting into different functions of the body coming together. So we think soberly about ourselves, the difficulties that we are still working through. And when we come together, we realize that. We also realize that other people are also working on themselves. That's very important. That helps us to develop sympathy, empathy actually, so that we can actually feel what other people feel or understand how they're feeling. So we have to remember that other people are also working on themselves. And we give people the benefit of the doubt. That takes a lot of patience and a lot of humility on our parts to realize that other people are also working on themselves. Now the Apostle Paul gets into the fact that there are many members in this body all coming together with all the same purpose, different functions within that body, striving for the same purpose. For as we have many members, in verse 4, in one body, but all the members do not have the same function. So we being many are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. That means we're interconnected. We're connected by God's Spirit. We're even connected with common experiences if we're spending time together and we're talking with each other and we're praying for one another as we do. We are connected as one body, members of the same body. And we have to keep that in mind. We're not supposed to be working against each other, but each member has its own strengths, its own purposes within the body. Everybody counts. Everybody in this body counts. And so we're striving to do things together. Even if we have some other idea of how something should be done, we don't just go and put it into practice without considering the entire body and working together as one unit with Christ as the head, ultimately. He's one of my bosses. He's way up there, you know, for all of us, he is the head of this body. Verse 6, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. So we are supposed to use our gifts. That doesn't mean that we, you know, if I have just some idea, I'm just going to go put it into practice without considering the rest of the body. But if I have a gift, a talent, I should use it. I should put it into practice, working together. Now again, that doesn't mean that we just get to do whatever we want at any moment. There's a time for all these things. There's a time to put certain things into practice. Now, Paul goes into some detail. He's not laying out every single gift that ever could exist in the body of Christ. He says, if prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Now, prophecy could mean telling about events of the future as God has given, or it could mean teaching, instructing, guiding people based on the truth, based on the word of God. Verse 7, or ministry, and we know this word means really to serve. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering, in our serving. He who teaches in teaching. He who exhorts or builds up or encourages in exhortation. People have different gifts. Some people have the gift of encouragement. That's their greatest asset, and they're great at encouraging other people. Some people have great gifts of serving people, sometimes in a physical way, doing physical labor to help other people out. Some people are great teachers. He continues on here in verse 8. He who gives with liberality, don't hold back on the giving, you know, on taking care of other people's needs. He who leads with diligence. Some people are better leaders. They're able to demonstrate how to do things and guide people. Let them lead with diligence. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Now we all should be showing mercy. That should be a standard for all of us. You could say some people are more merciful to others. And also some people are better at showing this cheerfulness when it comes to showing mercy. Being glad for other people, even in their struggles. That's something that is a gift from God and one that should be developed So we see different gifts here, different abilities, but all with the same purpose. Coming together to be one body, and each strength helps the entire body. And we can think about, what are our different gifts? How do we use them? Sometimes we might have a certain strength or a gift, and maybe it doesn't fit in exactly the way that we think it should. Or maybe it's not the right time. Maybe we have other gifts. I can definitely say that everybody has more than just one strength or one gift. Everybody. So I'm sure if there's something that you think that you can't use for whatever reason, maybe it's just not the right time, you have something else, some other strength, some other gift that you should also be using and focusing on and strengthening. That goes for all of us. And we are to build each other up, all striving for that same purpose, ultimately of preaching the gospel to the world, of becoming God's people, of growing together, of being His people, becoming more like God, and preparing for His kingdom. Now the Apostle Paul continues on here in verse 9. This is all part of being God's people, developing that culture of God. Let love be without hypocrisy. We know hypocrisy is claiming one thing and doing the opposite. So if we are loving people, if we have this agape love, this love of God, it has to be genuine love. It has to be real, outgoing care for one another, not just something that's put on our faces once in a while that looks good. It has to be genuine, and we have to be putting it into practice. And it doesn't matter if somebody else is not doing that. It doesn't matter if nobody else is genuine. We are supposed to be genuine. It doesn't matter if anybody else is serving. We are supposed to be serving. It doesn't matter if anybody else is following the truth. We have to be following the truth. We have to be those genuine people. This love for each other has to be genuine. It has to mean something. Otherwise, it's just words. It has to mean something. And it's shown. Genuine love is shown through our actions, not just our words. It's shown through our actions. We demonstrate it. We demonstrate our love for God and for each other by how we serve, how we worship our God, how we work together and interact. So let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Verse 10, be kindly affectionate to one another. That means want to spend time together with each other. That doesn't mean that we have to be best friends with each individual, like, you know, this person is the person, you know, I call everybody at night when I'm getting ready for bed, that kind of thing. I don't know. I don't know how people do. But we have to be striving to spend time together, to want to be together. And that's a beautiful thing, to want to be together. And it helps us to feel wanted. It says here, with brotherly love, actually caring for the feelings of other people, in honor, giving preference to one another. We give each other honor by giving preference to one another. We ask other people how they feel about something, what they think, what they want to do, how they need help. So we give honor to others that way. Verse 11, not lagging in diligence. That means we don't wait till next week or next month or next year. We do it immediately. Fervent in spirit. This is this excitement. The excitement that we have or that we need to develop. The excitement for spending time with one another, for striving for God's kingdom together, serving the Lord. Ultimately, everything that we do must be in that frame of reference, serving God. When we serve other people, we serve God. And we'll get to that in a moment here. Verse 12, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. We are supposed to be hospitable people, taking care of the needs of other people. I think when I think of hospitality in particular, I think of, you know, maybe having people over to our homes, feeding them, taking care of them. That's not always possible. Hospitality does mean taking care of other people and spending time with people, making sure that people are comfortable, that they have what they need, whatever that looks like. Even if we can't have people over to our homes. I know in New York, some people have very tiny homes. I've seen some tiny homes. In Africa, people have tiny homes too. We're not alone in that. But we can still be hospitable. We can still take care of the needs of people. We can still get together, call people, notice them, and strive for that. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. We'll come back to Romans chapter 12. In Matthew 25, this passage we've heard before. Here we have Jesus Christ giving us an analogy about service. When we serve other people, ultimately we serve God. Ultimately, we serve God when we serve other people, when we show them love. Matthew 25, starting in verse 34. We're just going to focus on the positive side of this story for now. Matthew 25, verse 34. Then the king, so Jesus Christ has this analogy of a king and servants. Ultimately, this is an analogy about God and us. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?" And the king will answer and say to them, "Assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me." And that's a beautiful thing for God to notice, that we are taking care of each other. He notices these things. He notices this genuine care and love that we have for people. And we have to follow these instructions, this guidance, this analogy here applies to us not only as individuals, but also as a congregation. And building bonds between us helps us to grow stronger so that we can be the kind of people that God wants us to be. Let's turn back to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. See, we left off with verse 13. Let's pick it up in verse 14 as we're striving to understand God's way of doing things, God's culture, the kind of people that we are to be. Verse 14, "Bless those who persecute you." So we are supposed to be those kinds of people who desire blessings for other people, even if they desire to hurt us. We look at the example, of course, of Jesus Christ, who was the ultimate blessing to mankind, even those, and especially those who were his enemies, as we were before we accepted that sacrifice. "Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice." So we take it a step further than just hoping that people have blessings or praying that people receive blessings. We put it into practice. We spend time with others. We rejoice with those who rejoice. We're glad when somebody else receives a blessing. We're not jealous of that blessing. We're glad that somebody else is receiving a blessing. And we weep with those who weep. We are sad when others are sad. We share in that sadness just as much as we share in our gladness. We feel for other people. Verse 16, "Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion." You know, we don't separate ourselves because we think that we're better than anybody else. If we really think about it, we know that we are not, especially in the eyes of God. We start out as sinners, all of us, and God gives us that righteousness. And so we shouldn't think of ourselves as more high than we are, but we are supposed to be humble. And the Apostle Paul here even writes, tells us to associate with the humble. If we are all humble people, then we should be associating with each other. Of course, sometimes we come across people who think that they're better than us. Does that offend us? Or do we pray that they receive blessings as well and remain humble, even in the face of pride? Verse 17, "Repay no one evil for evil." So we're not seeking vengeance. "Have regard for good things in the sight of all men." We hope and pray that God brings blessings to all of mankind, reminding ourselves that God wants to call everybody. Verse 18, "If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men." It says, if at all possible, as much as depends on us. That means if we are getting to know somebody or we're in a relationship with somebody, we shouldn't be the ones guilty of creating contention. We should be the ones guilty of trying to create peace. If somebody else still doesn't want to spend time with us, that's not our fault. If we are seeking peace, striving for building up relationships. Verse 19, beloved, do not avenge yourselves. Don't take it upon ourselves to get vengeance on anyone. Remember, we're supposed to be peacemakers, peacekeepers. But rather give place to wrath. Let wrath leave us. Don't hold on to it. Don't hold on to anger. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. God will repay if vengeance is needed. Thankfully, he doesn't want to get vengeance on us when we strive against him. He desires us to have peace. He desires us to have forgiveness and life. And so we let God take care of this heavy lifting. We don't let anger rule us. We give it over to God. He'll take care of it if vengeance is needed. But we also realize that if somebody doesn't receive the vengeance that we think that they deserve, that's not our problem. We should be glad that they didn't receive what they actually deserved, because we didn't receive what we actually deserve. We deserve death. We deserve to die in our sins. But God offers us life and forgiveness instead. And we are to be those kind of people who also offer people forgiveness and the chance, the hope of life as well. Verse 20, therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. This is how we create peace with our neighbors, even if they don't like us so much. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. He will be warmed. He will be filled. Sometimes it enrages people. When they are given good things, it makes them angry because they don't understand. We are not to be the people who understand vengeance, but that understand service and peace and love. Verse 21, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. That's the kind of people that we are supposed to be. That's the kind of congregation that we are supposed to be. Those who are overcome with good, those who overcome evil with good, those who strive for peace, those who are living sacrifices, living God's way of life. Many people will still be called by God. Some now in this time, and some will walk through this door or that door, this one or that one or whatever door of whatever room we happen to be in, meeting on the Sabbath day or at the feast sometimes, any of the holy days. Sometimes we'll come across people in our lives that God is working with, and they'll have questions for us. Do we strive to give them answers? Do we demonstrate that peace and love of God in those moments as well? That's part of preaching the gospel. Not just here in this room, not just the home office with the programs that they produce. It's every day, every single individual, as we strive to be like God. That's the preaching of the gospel that must be done. Each individual adding to the congregation, preparing ourselves for those God will call. Welcoming them in as brothers and sisters, striving to be part of this body.